Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And tonight, we're going to be focusing in on verse 12 tonight. And Phil, if you load up my slide deck for me. So we're kind of ending this thought that we're having. So let's go back and start at verse 8. And we'll just read down into verse 12 because that's where we're going to end tonight. And that's really the end of this particular thought that we're dealing with. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all the principality and power, in whom ye are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And then verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And tonight we're going to be speaking on that particular verse there, verse 12. Let's pray over the teaching tonight and we'll get started. Father God, we come to you tonight and we ask for your anointing. We ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to complete the operation that needs to be done here tonight, that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our minds, to touch our minds, to open up our spirits to what you have for us, Lord, that you would send the teacher tonight, Lord, which is your Holy Spirit, that I would step out of the way, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would show up and be able to show us what is in your word, show us what you're telling us here through the Apostle Paul. We thank you and we give you all the praise and the glory tonight. Amen and amen. So, just a little recap. Phil, if you could open up my PowerPoint there. We again started on the word beware. We said that it was to make us ready about a danger. And then we're ending this thought again tonight with the implication of being prepared and to respond appropriately, to beware of, to watch out for, to pay attention to. Next slide. Up to Colossians 2:12, and the end of the thought is happening here. Again, the verb here is we're being buried. And so we're buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen, which we believe to be true. The writer of the Apostle Paul believes this to be true in this particular verse. With him is the object, Jesus Christ, through the faith of God and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So slide number 3, Phil. A few things we want to look at here. The first phrase that we're going to talk about and kind of review a little bit on is buried with him in baptism. So buried with him is really one thought there. To bury someone alongside with someone else, to bury together. We are buried with him, alongside of him, a reference to a definite person that it's spoken or written about in the same context of the verse there. Slide 4, Phil. In is a marker or condition. The, again, this is the definite article of baptism, the baptism. So it's something definite here. It's not just something that's hanging out there. Immersion or submission does not refer to water baptism, does not refer to anything that has to do with that, but refers to our baptism into Christ, better translated, having been buried with him. So again, not water baptism, but baptism into his death. The fact that we are buried with him, he is our substitute, he is our representative to God. That's the implication that it has there. This is the key that the Apostle Paul is trying to get to us, is that this is the way to victory, that we are in him, that we everything that we have is in him, that everything that we need is in him, that when he goes to God in our behalf, God sees nothing but him. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out to us tonight. Again, we talked about last week, his death was not an incident. He didn't just come to the earth. He wasn't just a good person. He wasn't just in the right place at the right time and said a bunch of good things and they crucified him. That it wasn't just a coincidence. It was ordained by God from the beginning of the time. It was Christ's entire purpose to come to this earth and do what he did. His entire purpose was to come, to be buried, to die on a cross, and to be resurrected. That was his entire purpose. But everything he did had a purpose. Everything he did, everything he taught, every step he took had a purpose, even when he was a little boy. It had a purpose, even though his ministry didn't start until he was an adult. All right, so it was for a purpose. To be co-buried with, we talked about that in some of the definitions there, puts us in the place that we are ever present in the mind of God as being co-buried with Christ. It's an ongoing thing. It's in the present tense. We're continually buried with Christ. And that doesn't mean that every time we go to Christ and ask for forgiveness, or every time somebody gets saved, or every time that Jesus Christ does an act, it doesn't mean that we're crucifying Jesus Christ all over again. Some people do teach that. Has anybody ever heard that teaching before, that you're crucifying Christ again? That's not what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. He's pointing out the actual tense of what's going on here is we are buried with him. We are ever presently, it's an ever present thing happening up until this very moment. All right, so from the time he died on Calvary up until this very moment, we are buried with him. And those that are continually being saved, that is happening to them. Okay, this means that the mind of God is on the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection is ever present up until this very moment. We can read about this in Hebrews and in Ephesians. Just trying to review a little bit what we talked about 2 weeks ago. I think that brings us up to where we were. Basically, what we're saying is that when we're buried with him, sin has no hold upon us. Right? If our faith is in the proper position, sin has no hold on who we are, on what we... It should not... Let me rephrase it. Let me say it better than that. It should not have a hold on us. Should not. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight as to why it does sometimes and a little bit of the sin nature there. So, Phil, let's look at slide 6 and while he's getting there. Does anybody have any questions with what we talked about 2 weeks ago? All right, I made a statement at the end of our teaching 2 weeks ago, and I just kind of want to come back up to that again because I had a few questions. I made the statement that we are being sanctified. There was a question, and somebody said, you know, where's that at? You know, what's that? Okay, first of all, we are sanctified, all right? When we are in Christ, when we're saved, and God looks upon us, we are completely 100% sanctified. But the state is we are being, same that we're talking about here, we're being crucified, we're also being sanctified. It's an ongoing process, all right? Does everybody understand that fact? I don't want somebody to say leave and say, hey, you know, Chris said that we're not sanctified yet. All right, we are completely sanctified if our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's in the proper position. We've recognized Jesus Christ for who he is. But the act of being sanctified continues to happen in our life. All right, the state is different. Deb? That is a meaning of it. Being sanctified is a meaning of being set apart, or being set apart is a meaning of sanctified. Really what I was trying to get at is the state that the word is being used there. So just like water has different states. All right, water can be fog, water can be liquid, water can be frozen. We are being sanctified. We are sanctified when God looks at us through Jesus Christ completely, 100%. But we're being set apart, we're being sanctified. The Holy Spirit is working on us on the inside daily, should be, taking those things out of us, replacing those things in our life with what should be there. All right? Does that answer your question? Dave?
My vocal capturing, okay. In the Greek, there's three different tenses for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
As we look through, there's, I can't remember what tense it is, maybe Dad might know, but I think it's the aorist tense. And that's talking about being justified. We have been saved. We've mm-hmm. been justified through the death of Jesus Christ. There's the present tense, the continual mm-hmm. ongoing, that is sanctification. For he who began a good work will continue it. And then there is another tense, which is the future tense, of being saved, which is being glorified, which is after we die and we come to heaven when we get our so-called degree in sanctification, after we graduate from sanctification into glorification, so to speak. So that's kind of another way of looking at it, that we have been justified. We've been justified once and for all. We have been, and we are being continually sanctified by him who is able to continue it. So.
Right. But I just wanted to kind of clear that up a little bit. Thanks, Dave. That's another great way to look at it. So tonight, we're going to look at the phrase, risen with him, wherein ye are also risen with him. So first of all, wherein, again, this is a two-part word here. It's a marker or a state, And then it's a relative reference to an entity, all right? Wherein, all right? And then also, it's just a marker. It's in relation to something else. So something else in the sentence is happening. Go ahead to the next slide. Ye are risen. The calls to live again, all right? To raise to life together with him. All right? It's connected to risen. We are risen with him. Refers to a spiritual resurrection from a sinful state into a divine life. Better translated, you were raised together with. You were raised together with him. So you were buried with him. You were raised together with him. You are in Christ. So this whole in Christ theme continues all along, this passage here. We are in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Christ. He sees us buried with him. Doesn't mean we were there. Doesn't mean we physically went in the tomb. Doesn't mean we were physically on the cross. But as God sees it, we were there. When he rose from the dead, we were there with him. All right, that's the tense that's going on there. The phrase, wherein also you were risen with him, does not refer to our future physical resurrection, but it does refer to our spiritual resurrection from the sinful state into the divine life. So from a sinful state, the new creation, into the divine life. This was an answer to our faith and the operation of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So just as he raised Jesus Christ, that work is happening in us right now. That work that Christ did on the cross should be happening in us right now. So what Paul is speaking about is the initial salvation experience. Now remember who Paul's preaching to here. Paul's talking to another pastor, the pastor of Colossae at this point. And he's having to go back and explain all this again to him to reassure him of what's going on here. So it's a necessity that he's got to do to explain what happens at conversion. He's going back and reaffirming what happens at conversion in our life. In the lives of the people of those days. So it's very important that we as Christians understand what happens at conversion, that we were buried with him, that we are raised with him, okay? He wants to tell people why and what and how all this happens. He's going back and reaffirming it with them, why their faith should be in him, all right? The conversation begins with him. It constitutes the subject of what we're talking about. We are buried with him. Okay, we've got to understand this, because if we don't get this, sanctification, justification, glorification, all those things don't happen because we don't have a good basis to go off of. We don't understand why it all happened. All right. So Paul explains why. He explains that it's a new life. It's a resurrection life. It's a resurrected life. Now the believing sinner has come to Christ. And he actually has to go a different way. He has to understand that he is a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation, all right? The resurrection has given him a new life. And Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit should be flowing in him at that very moment, all right? Now, the believer might not and probably doesn't understand all that at the initial saving process, all right? If we think back in our minds when we got saved, we didn't understand. I didn't understand that. All right, I just knew I love God and you forgave me of my sins and I got this great feeling inside of me. Okay, but what happens on day two? All right, that feeling might go away. You might wake up and you might have a bad day. Somebody might cut you off in traffic. So it's important that we understand, the believer must understand where we are at in Christ, why we have a resurrection life, why Jesus Christ is living us, why the Holy Spirit is moving in us. Paul stated in Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's plainly telling us that we are to have a resurrected life, that we're going to have to properly understand that his death, his burial, and his resurrection, exactly what each one of those pieces meant, all being very important to us. All right, you can't just take one. You can't just take Jesus died. You can't take that by itself. You can't just take Jesus was buried. You can't just take Jesus was resurrected. All right? But it took all three of those things to happen to make this what it is. It took him dying on the cross, paying the sin debt. It took him being buried and being there for 3 days and being resurrected. All those things correlate together. You cannot have one without the other. We can't focus on one part or the other. Everything is as one. We have to understand that this is where our faith, why our faith in that process, why our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did there, the work that was completed, why we have to understand what is happening, why it's happening there. But the problem is The church doesn't teach it today. Now, that might be a bold statement. The things that I see in the church doesn't teach that today. And now, I'm sure that there are churches out there that do teach it. I pray that there's more than what I know about. But the church has gone away from teaching that base doctrine. Right? When I was in Sunday school, that's what we learned. I don't know. I'm not in Sunday school anymore. I'm not a kid anymore. But what I can see on TV, and really that's kind of my presence of church, I don't hardly ever hear a message like that focuses on those things. So we've got to know what each one of these things are if we want to have a resurrected life. If we want to put our faith solely in Jesus Christ, we have to understand who he is and what he's done. All right. Some people might say, well, I'm seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God, so I'm at the right hand of God, so I can freely do whatever I want. There's a certain minister right now teaching that you can just go ahead and do it because Christ has already forgiven you for it. That's not what the Word tells us. The Word doesn't tell us anything like that. But the brother preaches grace, and I believe in grace, and we need grace and mercy. Amen? We need it. But the Bible also tells us that we have to ask for forgiveness. So it's not unlimited grace. This is not Paul. The Apostle Paul did not give us a license to go out and freely do what we want. We should be being sanctified on a daily basis, being changed. When the Holy Spirit brings something up to us, we should be being changed. He should be dealing with us on those things. There's not just an unlimited credit card out there that you can just send and not come back and pay for it. I lost my place. All right, so nothing more is more dangerous to the believer than a faith like that, than a faith that they can just go out and do whatever they want to do. This is the most dangerous type of Christian you can have. All right, we can all pick apart different aspects of Christianity. We can pick apart different denominations of Christianity. It's not going to get us anywhere. But the problem that we really need to deal with is, do we know what happened here? All right, we can definitely be different denominations. We can be Church of God, Assemblies of God. We can be Pentecostal, we can be Baptist, we can be Pentecostal, we can be Presbyterian. All right, there's some good doctrine out there by some good folks who weren't Pentecostal. All right, sometimes in Pentecost, we get off the track a little bit, we focus not what's really there. And I'm not even going to call today's church Pentecost. I don't have a good word for today's church of what they do. But they've completely gone away from what the Apostle Paul was teaching us, what the prophets were teaching us, what this word teaches us from beginning to end. So it's a very dangerous road for the child of God, for the new believer, for the old believer, amen, the person that sat in the pew for 30 years, to not understand this or to forget this. This is why we talk about this so much. So what are the results? The results are, if our faith is not in the proper place, if we don't understand what the Apostle Paul is teaching us about Jesus Christ here, that we are in him, that we were buried with him, that we were resurrected with him, that we should be living a resurrected life, that we should be having a victorious life. If we don't understand that and our faith is not properly placed in Jesus Christ and what he did there, it's going to be defeat. Millions of Christians every day live in defeat. They're saved, they're going to heaven, but they live defeated because they cannot overcome something. And that something could be anything. You can go ahead and insert anything you want to right there. Doesn't matter what it is. Again, we always pull out the big sins, but I'm here to tell you there's a lot more other things out there that are sin that we probably don't even realize. The opposite side of that is if you understand what's going on, if you read your word, if the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind, if you see that what Paul is telling us, if you see that your faith it needs to be in Jesus Christ, then everything you need is through him, it's victory. Now, there might be some failure along the way, and there probably is going to be some failure along the way, but it's not going to be continual failure. It's not going to be continual sin that continues to ravage your life. The Holy Spirit will help you by that sanctification process to bring you out of it, all right? So what we're talking about is faith, and the next phrase that we're going to look at is through the faith. Go ahead to the next slide. They're number 8, Phil. Through the faith, through the means by which one event makes another event possible. All right, so through something. Well, everybody understands that. And then we have the word the definite article. Again, a reference to something. Through the faith. Not a faith, but the faith. The definite article, the faith. Go to the next one, Phil. To believe in the extent of complete trust and reliance. In the New Testament, a conviction or a belief in respecting man's relationship to God and divine things proclaims the manner in which all this is received through the faith in him. All right? Paul said the faith, signifying that the only type of faith that God will recognize is faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. That's the only type of faith. All right? When God ordained this great plan of redemption, he ordained it to happen this way, through the faith. You know, a lot of times we see in movies or we hear people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to stand at the gates and talk to Peter. No, you're not. That's just not in there. Your faith is what gets you into heaven. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith in who he is and what he's done, that he died for you, that he rose again, that he forgave you of your sins. The faith, this is the most important part of this. In Greek, it's pisto, and it means the reliance upon Christ for salvation. It's a good way to summarize it. The reliance on Christ for salvation. And it's for everyone. We know it's for everyone. Christ tells us for everyone. But at this point, we all have faith. Everybody has faith. Right? It might not be the faith, but there's faith out there. You can talk to the businessman. What's he have faith in? The business that he runs, right? You can talk to the atheist. What's he have faith in? That there is no God, but he still has faith that there is no God, all right? You can talk to the millionaire. What's he have faith in? All the money that he has. You can be a doctor. You can have faith in what you know about the human body. So we've got to be careful where our faith is actually at. And living in this world is difficult. And knowing what we know is difficult. And, you know, some of the things that we have in this day and age, it's difficult because it takes our faith off of what it should be. So, again, we're looking at the particular word here, the faith, the definite article. It's not a nebulous faith, just a I believe. I believe in everything. I believe in the trees. I believe in the sun. I believe in the moon. I believe that everybody's good. No, it's I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in who he is and what he's done. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The faith, it's very important that we understand what's going on there. That nebulous faith doesn't get you anything. All right, me believing in my computer skills, it'll help you if you have a computer problem, but it's not going to help you get to heaven. Right? You believing in whatever it is you do or whatever it is you might be good at, all right, it's going to help you in whatever that thing is, but it's not going to help you to get to heaven. All right. The faith is the most important part here. There's also a teaching out there that people have faith in faith. You ever hear people talk like that? Well, I just have faith. I just have faith. What do you have faith in? Well, I just have faith. I just got faith that it's going to happen. Faith is faith. It's going to get me there. Okay, we can't have faith in faith. Again, that goes back to that same concept. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ. The object of our faith has to be properly placed. It has to be placed in Jesus Christ. Okay, nothing else can be put before it. All right, everything else should become secondary. This week, I had to go do a big job. I had to get it done over a weekend. I had like 30 hours to get it done, including Monday. And I had faith in myself that I could get in there and do the work. Okay, but that faith had to come underneath of, if I run into a problem, God, you got to help me. And you guys have all been there. I've talked to you before. You run into a problem on your job. And how many times has God helped you? But what do we do first? And I'll be the first one that I'm thinking of myself. Oh, man, well, I'm thinking of all my knowledge and all this and all that and all that. And I find myself getting frustrated. You ever been there frustrated because you can't get something to work? You can't fix something? And then all of a sudden, and it to me anyway, maybe it's just me, it's a secondary thought. Lord, can you please help me figure it? There's the answer. And he just places that answer right in you. And you might have known it all along. You might have forgot about it. It might be a total brand new thought that you never had before. You know, maybe you were out fixing something, and he just happened to take you around and see it differently. But that's the Holy Spirit. That's God working in your life for those things of this world, those things that are happening in this world. So we've got to be careful where the faith falls at, all right? Everything else has got to be secondary. Everything else has got to be secondary. You might also hear people say that, well, such and such didn't happen in your life because you didn't have enough faith. Anybody ever heard that before? You just didn't have enough faith for so-and-so to be healed. You just didn't have enough faith that you didn't get the job you wanted, all right? Again, if you're right with God, if your faith is in the proper place, God loves you. He's all about you. He's excited about you. He's not going to do something bad for you. All right? Your faith has nothing to do. Having enough faith has nothing to do with that particular thing, the things of this world, the things that we put our faith in down here. It's not because of our faith level. All right? Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. All right? And I believe if you pray for faith, he'll give you more faith. Because I've been in difficult situations before where I remember going through college and I had to take a religion class. And I thought, man, I know all there is to know about religion. I can do this. I've been in the Church of God, bless God, all my life, 25 years old. And I got in this religion class and I really had some questions, you know, because you talk about all religions of the world. And my standing with God didn't change, but it really made me question in my mind some things that I had been taught. All right, so God, I need more faith. And he provided more faith. And myself and the people in the class and the instructor, we had some very interesting conversations. And it was really very interesting because I had really just learned the message of the cross at that point. So I was very excited about it and excited about telling them. So it was an interesting time. But our faith level, all right, if you need more faith, if you feel like your faith level is not there, check where your faith's at. If it's in Christ, if it's in what he's done for you, ask him for more faith. He'll give it. I know that he will. I have no doubt in my mind that he'll give it. All right. So faith in faith and faith level. You might also hear people say, well, you know, Sister Deb, you shop at Kmart. I saw you in Kmart the other day. And, you know, I shop at Macy's. So your faith might not be as good as mine. I have better faith. It does not. Your faith level does not have anything to do you finding a deal somewhere and going and getting it, all right? That's crazy. Just because you had to run through Wendy's and you couldn't go to Longhorn, that has nothing to do with your faith level, all right? Those things, the things of this world, have nothing to do with our faith level, all right? Most everything that the world judges things on is based on material things, things that we have, all right? If you see somebody drive past you in a nice car, you know, maybe you kind of, wow, all right? Material things. If you see somebody with a big, nice house, all right, material things. And again, I am not, don't leave here saying that Chris said material things are bad. I want you to have them. I want to have them, but I don't want my faith to be in that material thing, all right? My faith in Christ to be secondary to anything that I have. Our faith cannot be in our faith. Our faith cannot have a certain level to it. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. He will supply the faith that is needed. All right. So there's teachers and followers out there that teach that they are word people. All right. They are the word of faith people. These people preach a doctrine that you can name it and claim it. You can have whatever you want to. And they use scripture out of Matthew and John and Mark. And they try to back this up scripturally. All right, completely taking the scripture out of context. And we don't have time tonight to go into each one of those and look at the context that they're in. But Jesus Christ is not saying that. The apostles are not saying that in the Word of God. All right, again, God wants you to have everything he needs you to have. He wants you to have the desire of your heart. All right, he's not going to leave you out there to die. He's not going to leave you out homeless. He's not going to do that. But it's not name it, claim it. It's not, I can speak it and I can have it. That's not the way it works. God promises that he's going to give us our desires. But what it goes on to say is, as we're saved, our desires changed. Right? He is changing our desires to focus on him, not what we want. Amen? Has that happened to anybody in this room tonight? That God has changed your desire from something you thought you wanted and he's moved it over here? I know in my own life, sometimes I wake up and I thought, man, I haven't thought about that in so long. That was something I really wanted. And now, I just doesn't even really matter to me. It's all right. So we got to be careful and understand what he wants. That's what we're speaking of is not true faith. It's not the faith that God will recognize. Therefore, it's invalid. And it's degenerated our faith and our walk with Christ. It's degenerated who we are in Christ. All right. There's also the money gospel, and this is one of my favorite ones, the ones out there that say, if you'll just have faith and give at a certain level, then you'll get. The Bible doesn't say have faith and give. All right? The Bible does promise us if we give, we'll get good things, and that's in there. But it promises faith. All right? The only people that get rich in those schemes are the people taking your money. All right? They're the only ones, and we see them all the time. And just be warned and be careful. And I don't think we have to go into a lot of it, but it's false. They're just trying to get rich. They're just trying to scam you. Paul called these individuals in Philippians 3:18. He said, enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose gods is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. All right, again, we're going to have a good life on this earth. I think that you'll find when you start placing your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll start providing those things you need. He'll start providing those desires of your heart. Your desires will line up with his desires. And those things that the world measures things on, even if you get them, if your faith is in the right place, doesn't matter. Just doesn't matter. All right. That's a good stopping point for tonight. Next week we'll get into what true faith is. I don't want to start that because there's a lot there, and I don't want to have to go back and cover it all again. Is there any questions before we end class tonight? Any comments? All right, you've been a great class tonight. Thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night. I love you, and I know that it's a sacrifice. So I recognize that sacrifice, and I really, really appreciate you coming out and being with us. Amen. Let's close the service, and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, Father God, we thank you for opening up our minds tonight, Lord. We thank you for letting us divide your word. Lord, we ask that you would continue to do it in us, Lord. Lord, that you would continue to lead us back to you in everything that we read, everything that we study. Lord, that you would continue to illuminate your word to us. Lord, that we would be drawn completely towards you, Lord Jesus. That our mind would, the key to our mind would be unlocked, Lord God. Lord, we know there's no graduates, Lord Jesus, of your word, Lord. But we ask that you would just continue birthing this word in us, Lord, on a daily basis. Lord, I ask again that you be with the prayer request that we prayed about. Lord, I ask that you be with the people tonight, Lord God, that you continue to bless, that you continue to protect them, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.